We pray. O Heavenly Father, this Adventide, be the light of our salvation. Guide us through the darkness of this world. Draw us ever closer to you through the power of your holy word, that our hearts and lives might leap for joy as John the Baptist at the sound of your name. Be with us, near us, in us, dear Lord, that we might sing your praise in holy joy, now and forevermore. Amen. As we look at Micah's prophecy today, that might seem very familiar to us, at least verse 2. It's that verse we keep on coming back to that describes so beautifully where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem. Little old Bethlehem. But we pause to look at the rest of Micah's prophecy because it speaks so much to our lives. We need to know exactly what he pens here in this prophecy. And his few words fill our hearts with hope and joy and faith in these end of times. But if I was an Israelite, however, at the time that Micah delivered this prophecy, around 700 BC, I might actually be shocked at what he had to say, especially in verse 3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned. Abandoned? God will abandon his people? His chosen people? How could that possibly be? The Israelites had gotten to the point where they were so sure of God's presence in their hearts and homes that they sinned boldly, willingly. Nothing's going to happen to us. Micah pounded on them in the previous chapter about the people of Jerusalem. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us." Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. What disaster would come upon them? It's almost like Micah could hear the boots of the Babylonians marching up the path to Jerusalem, even though that was yet 100 years before it would happen. I wonder whether the Israelites at Micah's time laughed at him. "Oh, Micah, Micah, where do you come up with this stuff? None of that stuff is really going to happen." Or did they snarl at him? "Oh, Micah, you're always such a troublemaker. Why do you always make us try to feel bad?" But no matter what their take on Micah's word, the truth is they would end up seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. All because of their hard hearts, the darkness of their souls, their unwillingness to believe what God had said. They would take up those words, "Where is our God?" when they were 70 years in slavery in Babylon. Then they would sing a different tune. Even then, however, God had not truly forsaken them, but was preserving and protecting them. But where is our God? Even as they came back to rebuild Jerusalem, brick by brick by brick, where is our God? Or the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, oh, they were beat up over and over again as Greece to the north and Egypt to the south would come and fight their wars on Israel's front lawn. Where is our God? Has he forsaken us, abandoned us? And yet for those believing Israelites who saw how awful and dismal the days were, and yet looked to Micah's prophecy and believed it, they were the ones who would cry out, "O come, Emmanuel, our ruler and our peace." Well, in these end times, that seems like such ancient history, doesn't it? And yet we might ask ourselves, has God abandoned America? Or has America abandoned God? Is the joy this Christmas amongst America a pagan joy? Joy to the world! We have more money than 90% of the world's population. Joy to the world! We have the strongest army in the world. And we have more shopping malls, football stadiums, and concert halls than any place else in the world. Joy to the world, we're going to beat cancer and ISIS and unemployment in our lifetime. Joy to the world. Is that our joy these days? Has our sins become so great and our hearts so calloused and our wickedness so dark that we no longer fear the judgment of God? We who live in a crumbling country, who see the end of times coming ever so quickly, we who look to Micah's prophecy and actually believe the words printed there, we too find ourselves doing what those Old Testament Israelites did. Oh, come, Emmanuel, our Redeemer and our peace. And that's what this Advent and Christmas season is all about. To cry out to our Lord. But Micah describes, he lays out for us who this Messiah that we await, who he is and what he has done. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Wow. One mystery on top of another. Of all the cities of Jerusalem, God picks lowly, insignificant Bethlehem? Hardly a big city. A little bitty speck on the map. Of all the people in Israel, God picked lowly, insignificant, humble Mary of no great consequence? Yeah. Just so that no one is confused, God brings about his miracle of salvation by his own power and grace without any help from anyone else. He chooses the lowly, the insignificant, the despised, the clods of dirt like you and me to demonstrate his strength and his grace, all so that no one might be confused. It's not by our power or will or glory that any of this is accomplished. Not by Bethlehem or Mary's or your and my power or might. No, to God alone be the glory from beginning to end that he has worked our salvation. And the Savior of the people would be from ancient times, from all eternity. It would be none other than the eternal Lord God Almighty who would come down and, Micah says, be born of a woman, the Virgin Mary. What a remarkable miracle. The eternal God now becomes a human being when the time was right, according to his appointing, and he would rule over Israel. Ooh. When did Jesus ever rule over Israel? When did he sit in the throne and govern Israel? The Israelites had a problem with that, didn't they? According to their understanding, the Messiah was to sit on the throne of King David, and he would push back the Romans, and he would push back all earthly powers, and he would defeat all the enemies so that Israel would have a grand and glorious kingdom in this world and rule like that for all the days ordained for mankind on the face of the earth. And so for Jesus' enemies, their sure proof that Jesus was not the Messiah was to kill him. A dead Messiah is no Messiah at all because, after all, he's to rule Israel. Micah makes it very clear that this Messiah, Jesus, who is to rule Israel, is not to rule on an earthly throne, amongst an earthly government, by earthly power. No, what does Micah prophesy? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. The Messiah doesn't rule by human laws or under human power or human government. He stands and shepherds his people in the strength of the Lord Almighty. As much as the Lord transcends all governments and all human beings, so the Messiah would rule in the strength of the Lord above and beyond all things human. What a glorious picture Micah paints for us of our Savior Jesus, the coming Messiah. God come down from heaven, taking on human flesh and ruling in the glory of the Lord. He stands victorious, in control of all peoples, all governments, all animals, and even the weather. There is nothing that is not under his control. And he uses all that control to shepherd. Shepherd? That's kind of a lowly task, isn't it? Why doesn't God send one of his archangels to come and shepherd his people? That's kind of a demeaning task, isn't it? Not for God. For God so loves us, he wants to shepherd us himself, personally, intimately. He's not going to entrust that to anyone else. And so it's God's hand that feeds us each day, his own arms that carry us from day to day, his own words that breathe life into our soul and guides us through the darkness of this world's night. It's his own body that has paid for us in full. Every ruler that's worth his salt is like a shepherd. The whole purpose of being a king, a magistrate, a president, whatever the ruling body is to protect your people and to govern and guide them for their own good. And that's exactly what our heavenly ruler does. He comes and preserves and protects us. Oh, he may look so helpless in the manger in Bethlehem, but now he stands victorious, ruling everything for our good, guiding and leading us, sometimes even against our will, into green pastures and his heavenly home. He shepherds us with his truth and his love every single day and has promised not to abandon us. So that brings us full circle. What do we celebrate this Christmas? Presents and tinsel? No. They live securely, Micah says. In our America, that is anything but secure, rather very insecure, we live securely in our Messiah's arms. What can harm us? We are safe and loved in our Lord. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Scripture says. And so we are secure in his love and in his protection. And God's salvation has blanketed the globe from one end to the other. Christians will be celebrating this Christmas in every nation and every tongue on the face of the earth. God's grace, Jesus' anointing and atoning blood, has spilled over the borders of Jerusalem and Israel and have flooded even to us in this distant land at this distant time, touching our hearts and souls and cleansing them in his forgiveness. He will be their peace. Our world speaks a lot about peace, but enjoys very little peace. God comes and is our peace. Notice how he states that, though. You know, parents give their children life, but once they have life, they are independent of their parents' life. Parents die, but the child lives on. Even in marriage, spouses will give each other love, but when a husband or a wife dies, the other lives on and learns to love again. But Jesus is different. Jesus not only gives us peace, he is our peace. We are connected to him, grafted into him, and that is the only way we get his peace. Apart from him, separated from him, there is no peace to be had. We are without peace. He not only gives us life and hope and forgiveness and love, he is our life, our hope, our forgiveness and love. Without him, if we lose him, there is no life or hope or forgiveness or love. We are truly bankrupt. There is no other air to breathe than his. And so this Christmas, we celebrate that through faith, we have it all. That's his Christmas gift to us in himself. He gives us himself, and in him we have peace and hope and love and forgiveness and strength and wisdom and a home in heaven waiting for us. He is our life. We are totally entwined and wrapped and folded and protected by our God. Just as surely as he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, so we're wrapped in the swaddling clothes of his love and mercy and grace. This babe born in Bethlehem, this conquering Lord on Calvary's mountain. Do we see him standing? Standing there in the glory and in the majesty of the Lord, ruling like a loving shepherd, all for you and me? This December, while we're busy making lists, things to do and things to buy, might I suggest another list? Those things that make us shiver in the night. Those things that spell out dread and doom and fear and disaster. Those things that fill us with doubt and worry. Write them out on a list and hand them to our living Lord, our ever-conquering ruler, our shepherd divine, who comes as our Savior. Cast all your cares upon me, he calls, because I care for you. What care does not meet its answer in our Lord? And so this Christmas we pray, oh come, Emmanuel, into our hearts and into our homes, that we might worship you anew with a brand new joy and hope and peace in our hearts. To him be the glory this Christmas time, now and forever. Amen. Please rise. We pray, merciful Lord, work your good and gracious will in us and through us. Draw us ever closer to you through the power of your holy word. Warm our hearts and souls by your divine forgiveness. Be with us, dear Lord, and give us that life and light that you have promised from all eternity. To you be our thanks and praise. Amen.